Well, it's a great pleasure to talk with Lee Strobel, who is coming to Columbia. Details, I'll give those to our listeners after we have a chance to talk with him. Welcome to the program, and I guess welcome back to Columbia when you come back and speak at the event that you're going to be appearing at. Have you made regular visits to Columbia over the years?
Well, yeah, it'll be a bit like coming home. I love Columbia. I lived there when I was managing editor of the Columbia Tribune for several years back in the early 1980s. And I've only been back a couple of times, one in particular where we did an event at the university in the field house where I told my story, and we had about 1,700 students come out during a finals week. So we were excited to have that kind of response.
Where are you from originally? And I guess my question more pertinent is, how did you end up at the University of Missouri for your bachelor degree in J school?
Well, I knew from early childhood that I wanted to be a newspaper man. I wanted to be a journalist, and everybody knows that the best journalism school in the world is the University of Missouri. So I knew from childhood that's where I wanted to go to school. And sure enough, when I graduated from high school, headed down to Columbia, and I got married to my wife Leslie when we were there at the university. Enjoyed working at the local newspaper there, the Daily Tribune, and really had a tremendous experience at the J School. I think I'm the only student ever to graduate from the journalism school in the newspaper segment who never wrote for the Daily Columbia Missourian. I had a full-time job working for the Columbia Tribune as a student. I was covering City Hall, a municipal affairs reporter, and that's how I was supporting myself. And so they said, well, that's good enough. And so I did some articles for the magazine that the university published, but never for the Missourian itself. So I think I'm kind of unique in that regard.
Yeah, I bet you are. I bet there aren't many that got through that program through the J School without having to write for the Missourian. But again, it makes sense because you already had a job with the Tribune. Do you remember crossing paths with KFRU people? Because for a while, KFRU actually had its newsroom in the Tribune building.
Absolutely. Their little studio, their newsroom was right there in the Columbia Tribune newsroom. I got to know those guys very well. And, you know, when I heard you mention KFRU to me, it was like, oh, man, that brings back great memories.
What years were you here in Columbia going through J school?
Well, I went to J school from 1970 through 1974, graduated in May of 1974. Then I came back and in 1981 to be, after my stint at the Chicago Tribune to become managing editor of the Daily Tribune there in Columbia. I always wanted to run a newspaper, and enjoyed my time at the Chicago Tribune. But, you know, there I was a reporter, legal editor, which really involved just specialty reporting on legal issues, and really wanted to run a newspaper. And when Hank Waters, the publisher of the Tribune, opened up the opportunity to be managing editor, I jumped at it, and we just had a terrific time. Moved the family down there, the kids went to school there, and got really integrated into the community.
See, I'm torn right now because I could really spend a whole lot of time picking your brain about the journalism side and especially about newspapers now, but that's not all I want to talk about with you.
Sure.
There are other things that have happened in your life since the early 80s when you were here and dealt as a publisher at the or as the editor at the Tribune. So I don't want to spend the whole time on that, but it is a fascinating conversation starter when you talk about media and newspapers right now. Do you have any general sense of that? You've not been in the newspaper game for a while.
That's right. I've been out for a while. People come to me, young people, and say, I'm thinking of going to journalism, and I don't know what to tell them anymore. It's changed so radically over the years. I was grateful that when I was at the Chicago Tribune, that was in the heyday of newspapers. We had four daily papers there in Chicago. We had plus suburban daily papers and daily paper for the African-American community. We had news radio, and we had, of course, the local television station. So it was like the old days where news really mattered and where newspapers really mattered. And these days, things are changing so much. Once you're out of it a few years like I am, you really lose touch with it.
Do you have a sense of wanting to defend it, though, when those who are saying certain things about the media, do you say, gosh, it's crucial for a free society to have a free press?
Yeah, absolutely. When I was at Yale Law School, I took a course from Floyd Abrams, one of the great First Amendment attorneys in the country. And I actually taught First Amendment law at Roosevelt University later. And I agree, it's so important to have a vibrant and a free press in our country, a press that is vigilant, that holds public officials accountable. And I really am concerned about the future when newspapers don't have the resources to do the kind of investigations we used to do, where we spend weeks or months on a story. It was an important story, but these days, sometimes the immediacy of trying to get clicks on a website overshadows some of the important longer-range projects that newspapers used to do. So I'm very concerned about it. I think in many ways our democracy is at a turning point.
Let me move on to something else. Maybe if we have a few moments left, we can come back and talk about this. But I think what you want to talk about is an event that you're going to be speaking at to Christians who will come to hear your story. And that story includes your wife. You mentioned Leslie a little while ago. She is a crucial influence to your life, especially in 1981. That's when you had your conversion experience. Is that correct?
That's right. It was just before I came to the Columbia Tribune on November the 8th of 1981, culminated a two-year investigation where I used my journalism training and legal training to systematically investigate the credibility of Christianity and other world religions, ultimately coming to the conclusion that the evidence of science and history points powerfully and persuasively, in my view, toward the truth of the Christian worldview. And so right after I came to faith on November the 8th of 81, God opened up the opportunity for me to come to Columbia and start a whole new journey for me, ultimately leaving journalism to go into ministry full time.
What was your contact with organized religion or with Christianity prior to those 2 years when you started to investigate it pretty fully?
Well, my parents attended a Lutheran church in Chicago, but they kind of left it to me what I decided to do, and I became an atheist, first started calling myself an atheist in high school, and really was cemented further and further into that philosophy over time. So I walked away from what they believed and really lived a very narcissistic and self-absorbed and drunken, in many ways, lifestyle for many years. I was successful at the Chicago Tribune, won all kinds of awards for investigative reporting and community service journalism. But what people didn't see was the other side, which was me literally drunk in the snow in an alley on Saturday night.
So what turned it around? Was it something your wife said? Was it something somebody else did for you? What was the turning point where you said, maybe I can reconsider?
Well, after she came to faith, she had been agnostic, and she came to faith, and I began to see changes in her, and really wanted to kind of rescue her from this cult that she'd gotten involved in. So I thought if I use my legal and journalism training, I could disprove the resurrection of Jesus, which is really the linchpin of the Christian faith, and kind of rescue her from this crazy cult that she had aligned herself with, that is Christianity. And I thought I could do that in a weekend. I thought it wouldn't be very hard. And ultimately, spending a year and 9 months intensively studying these issues and really being convinced that the historical evidence that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and then backed it up by returning from the dead, I think it's clear and compelling.
Lee Strobel is our guest again. For those who are just tuning in and want to know who you're listening to, Lee Strobel, who graduated from the University of Missouri in the J School, came back and ran the Tribune in the early 80s. He is also the author of several books that I'm going to guess many of our listeners are familiar with: The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, and The Case for Grace. And motion picture just last year, The Case for Christ. Tell me about how that motion picture came about and how you feel about it.
Well, it was funny. The book, The Case for Christ, came out in 1998. And so all these years later, I got a call from PureFlix, which is a motion picture studio, and asking if they could make a movie out of my story, The Case for Christ, which is, going from atheism to faith and the evidence that convinced me. And so we thought, you know, there's a lot of people that won't read a book, and there's a lot of people that won't go to a church, but maybe they'll go to a movie. So we agreed to it, and we're thrilled with the way it came out. It's very close to what actually happened. You know, there's always some time compression and some composite characters that you have to do to get a two-year experience down to a 90-minute movie. But overall, we're quite pleased with the way it turned out, and really amazed by the response it's gotten. It was a number three faith film of 2017. It got an A-plus rating from Movie or CinemaScore, which is a secular rating service, and they only give about two A-plus ratings a year to movies. So we were really happy with the response, and now it's gone from all over the world. It's open in theaters in Poland, South Korea, South Africa, Nigeria, Brazil, Mexico, Australia, the UK, all over the world. The film is opening, and I just continue to get communications from people who say, you know, a lot of Christian films are kind of cheesy and kind of stilted and kind of preachy, but this really was a well-made film that communicates in a powerful and persuasive way.
I'm going to show my ignorance right now. I have not seen the film, so my question is, who played Lee Strobel in the film?
Yeah, I'm played by Mike Vogel, who currently is the star of the NBC series The Brave on Monday nights. Leslie is played by Erica Christensen, formerly of Parenthood, and currently starring in 10 Days in the Valley on network TV. So and we have Faye Dunaway is in the film. Of course, she won the Academy Award and Golden Globe and just about every acting award that exists. She has won. Robert Forster, Praise My Father, he is Academy Award nominee. So we have a really good cast. Brian Bird wrote the script. John Gunn directed it. Movie Guy just named it one of the top 10 family films of 2017. So, you know, I can brag about it because I didn't do the film. You know, I just sort of stood back. I was involved. I was on the set a lot and so forth. But it was really the hard work of the studio that made it happen.
Let me ask you some definitions while we have a few moments here. One is, could you define for listeners what apologetics means? I think sometimes when people hear an apologist or apologetics, they immediately jump to the conclusion of apologies and apologize.
Right. Yeah, it comes from a Greek word, and it really means to make the case, to defend something. And, you know, an apologist is someone who builds a case for his view and his conclusions. And so a Christian apologist is someone who marshals the evidence of history and science to demonstrate that Christianity is rational and reasonable, and indeed the arrows of evidence from history and science point in its direction.
How did you decide who to talk to that you wanted to ask the questions that were burning in your soul to try to figure out whether Christianity was something that was a cult or something that was legit?
Well, that was the benefit of having a background in journalism, because that trained me how to track down reliable sources, people who were credible, who had the right academic credentials, but also had the right personal credibility, the right personal integrity, and so I did a lot of reading, a lot of talking to experts and so forth, and then when I did my book, The Case for Christ, several years later, I retraced and expanded upon that original journey and went back and did original interviews with 13 scholars with PhDs from Brandeis and Yale and Oxford and other major institutions to try to ask them the tough questions I had when I was a skeptic.
So what does conversion mean? If you were going to talk to someone and they've heard the word conversion or converted, what's that mean?
Well, you know, for me, when I came to the conclusion that the evidence supports the Christian faith, I was kind of stuck. I didn't know what to do. And then I read a verse that says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And I realized that verse forms an equation of what it means to become a child of God. Believe plus receive equals become. So I believed, based on the historical data, that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and backed it up by his resurrection. But I had to receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that he purchased for me on the cross when he died as my substitute to pay for all of my sin. And when I would receive that in repentance and faith, then I would become a child of God. So on November the 8th of 1981, that's the step I took. And then over time, my values, my character, my morality, my relationships, my philosophy, all began to change for the good.
Are there certain things? I want to read I saw this in an article as I was doing prep to be able to interview you, and I can't remember who this is attributed to. It's not yours, but it's someone else who was quoted in an article. It says, "The only proof we will ever have is observed in the power of Christ to transform the ways we live. The truth is that nothing other than the love of Christ revealed in a Christian's life has ever or will ever serve as proof for the existence of God." Your thoughts about that statement?
Well, I agree and I disagree. Do I agree that it is the life of an authentic follower of Jesus that influences people to open their hearts and minds to the possibility that Christianity is true? Yes, I believe that's true. But I've seen in my own life and thousands of other instances where evidence of science and of history, as well as philosophical arguments, tend to knock down the barriers between people and God. And that's what happened in my life. That's what apologetics does. It responds to these tough questions. It builds an affirmative case. It knocks down those barriers. And no, you can't argue someone into the kingdom of God, but I think apologetics can play a role in someone coming to faith by clearing the ground, of these objections and building an affirmative case that points people toward what Christianity teaches and why we believe it's true.
Maybe I can squeeze in one more kind of a statement, or I guess a term, and see how you define this and see what your reaction is to this. How do you feel? What is the state of evangelical Christianity right now?
Boy, that's a great question and a difficult question to answer. You know, the word evangelical has gotten stretched to mean so many things. People often see it in terms of political persuasions, mm-hmm. and I think that's dangerous. I think it's a problem. I personally stay away from politics because I want to reach everybody with the message of the Christian faith. And I know that I'm going to turn off certain people if I profess political belief in one direction or the other. So I think the fact that the evangelicalism has gotten tied up into politics worries me. Evangelical really is a term that refers to people who believe in the importance of Scripture, who believe in a personal conversion and transformation, people who ultimately believe in Jesus being the one true path to the Father. So, it means different things to different people, and I think that's what makes it dangerous, because it can be misinterpreted many times.
I appreciate your time today. What's one thing that you would say excites you about sharing to the group that you will be speaking to in January here in Columbia?
Well, first of all, coming back to Columbia is going to be a great joy. Leslie's going to come with me. We're going to see old friends, and we're just so excited about being back in town. And, what I want to talk to the people who are there at the event, I want to tell them my story of going from atheism to faith, but I want to talk about what is the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus that convinced me as an atheist journalist that Jesus actually did return from the dead and thus established that he is who he claimed to be.
When you say evidence, that would be the testimony of those who are in the Gospels and Paul afterwards?
Yes, plus evidence outside the Bible. You know, we have nine ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament that confirm and corroborate the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus. We have strong evidence for the empty tomb. We have very early accounts of the resurrection that don't come later in the form of legend, but can be dated back to within months of the death of Jesus. We have excellent, outstanding evidence. In fact, one atheist historian calls it indisputable evidence for the death of Jesus. So we've got good evidence outside the Bible as well as evidence within the New Testament that points to the truth of Jesus making transcendent and messianic and divine claims about himself and then backing that up by returning from the dead.
Thank you for your time today. I must end and appreciate your offering of this time, and also have a great trip back to Columbia. I know many will be excited and ready to welcome you back. So thank you.
Well, my pleasure. Looking forward to it.